Welcome to Day of Destiny with Dr. Michelle Correll, author, prophetic teacher, and pastor of Breath of the Spirit Prophetic Word Center. Dr. Correll can be seen weekly, nationwide, and around the world on her weekly telecasts that air on God TV, Impact, and Word Network. Now, let's join Dr. Correll by experiencing Day of Destiny, designed with your highest destiny in mind. Now, here is Dr. Correll.
If you have your Bibles, let's open our Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 1. How many of you know the month of Adar is a month of divine reversal? We've been studying about the biblical months. Always study about the biblical months in case you are unfamiliar with God's biblical calendar. Every date in the Bible is not according to our calendar. When you see the sixth month, it doesn't mean June. And when you see the month of the first month, it doesn't mean January. And every single one of God's biblical months have within it a special deposit of personal grace that God wants to extend to his precious children here on earth. Grace that you can draw from. Grace that will sustain you in whatever hour, in whatever suffering, whatever trial you're going through. The biblical months have been designed to tell us the expressions of God's love in every month toward you. Whatever it is that you need from him in that month, he's providing it for you with personal providence and anointing. The month of Adar, as we have been studying in the ninth chapter of Esther, which we're not looking at this moment, tells us it's a month of divine reversal. Venahapaku in Hebrew. It turned to the contrary. And we also see that the month of Adar is a month of restoring spiritual status. Did you know that in that month of Adar, that they stood for their lives and the fear of the Jews fell on all the people? That had not happened since the days of Joshua. God restored Israel, Yehudim, back to the place they were in the days of Joshua. And so today, because of everything that happened during those 12 months, until things began to turn around, it was a time of great tribulation and great sorrow for the Jews. And so we're going to see tonight in Nehemiah chapter 1, we're going to see this is during the era that also takes place in the time of Purim, just by a few years difference. And I want us to look at Nehemiah chapter 1, and we will be looking, beloved saints, at Nehemiah chapter 1, and we are looking at verse 1 through 3. And the Bible says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, coming down, I was in Shushan the palace, last line. Verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, and them that were left of the captivity concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity, there in the province are in a great affliction and reproach, and the wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Now, beloved saints, I want you to know that before we look at this, that one of the primary themes of the month of Adar is not annihilation, but divine multiplication. Say it with me, not annihilation, but divine multiplication. Because it was a time when it was very possible that the Jews would be destroyed, but Mordecai prophesied differently. Mordecai, when he spoke to Esther, said, "Think not that you and your father's house, or you, will escape in the palace more than all the Jews. For if you karash, or remain silent at this time, enlargement and deliverance will come to the Jews from another place." Say it with me, not just deliverance, but enlargement and deliverance. The word Adar in Hebrew is the word that means expansion. Say it with me, enlargement and deliverance. Say expansion. It's taken from the Hebrew root word adir, which means strength and power. So the children of Israel were gathering strength and power month after month in the midst of their suffering and their trial, till they came to the point that they overcame their enemies and ruled over them that hated them. But we also see that God did something marvelous. God increased them instead of decreasing them. The plan was no Jews left. But the complete opposite happened. People of the empire became Jews, and there were more Jews afterward than before. Somebody ought to say, not annihilation, but divine multiplication. And so when we look at sorrow, there is no way we can go through this month without understanding how God rebuilds us and how God restores us. The book of Nehemiah is a book, first of all, that identifies the role of the Holy Spirit as comforter. The name Nehemiah in Hebrew means the Lord comforts. And Nehemiah or Nehemiah is a type of Holy Spirit who is seeking out. He is a type of vessel bringing the anointing to the ruins of Jerusalem. And so it's very important that we understand the words that we just read. The word says, "They said unto me, the remnant of these people, of them that are left of the captivity there in the province, are in great affliction." That word great affliction is a gadol ra. A gadol ra. "And reproach." Say it with me, reproach. So the context is concerned with Jerusalem that lies in waste and shame. The word reproach here is the word kelima, which has to do with shame. And so we see, and the walls also of Jerusalem are broken down, and the gates thereof are burnt with fire. Now, beloved saints, I want you to understand as we look at this, that the very first thing we need to see is that when Nehemiah obtained permission from the emperor to go and rebuild the ruins of Zion, upon arrival in Zion, the first thing that he did was he made an assessment of the damages. I want you to know tonight, it's so important that we spend time with the Lord so that he can tell us about our personal pain, because we don't even know about the assessment of the damages. We only know what we're going through, but we have no idea in terms of what the assessment of the damages look like. You see, the Bible says he came to Jerusalem and he waited there 3 days. And when he went into the city by night, and he entered through the valley gate, and he came into the place of the dung gate. The dung gate is the place where all the refuse is. At night, he had to make an assessment before he rebuilt it. Say this with me, before the Lord rebuilds my heart, before the Lord rebuilds my destiny, Before the Lord rebuilds my broken dreams, he wants to make an assessment of the damages. Come on, an assessment of the damages. Let's put that into logical terms. Recently, there were archaeological digs that came from Jerusalem. And there were some expert scientists as well as archaeologists. And they did an assessment in one of the archaeological digs and found artifacts and also found specimens from the earth that they evaluated that go back to the time of 587 BC. To the time of the burning of Jerusalem. And one of the assessments is that obviously it's seen that the fire that took place in 587 BC was a deliberately set fire, which means that it was violently attacked. And we also see that there was destruction and that there were layers of damage. Within you and I, there are layers of damage, whether we realize it or not. Some of us are just operating on the surface level. But underneath all of the surface, there are layers upon layers upon layers of pain that the Lord wants to heal in our lives. So we see that the destruction can, in a personal prophetic sense of scripture, prophetically parallel layers of pain in our own lives. And so the studies of these archaeological remains shows us the intensity of the fire. Do you realize the intensity of the fire that you've been through? And also, some of the stones and some of the rubble that they investigated can be seen as the way they collapsed. How they collapsed. When the Holy Spirit is going to make an assessment of our damages, there is a point in our lives when we were ready to give in and we collapsed. And there were also stones that were charred and burned. So some of us are very much like the city of Jerusalem because it lie in ruins for over 70 years. I'm going somewhere with this. Some of us have been in a place of emotional paralysis. I said emotional paralysis. We've not been able to move out of a place of pain. We've been stuck there for years. Though we're operating on the outside, we're going through the motions of our lives. We're going through everyday activity, but we're stuck. Like Jerusalem, 70 years. Not a hand was raised. Not a stone was picked up. Not an attempt to rebuild the city, which is a prophetic prefiguring of those who become stuck in emotional paralysis. It was too painful to deal with at the time. We didn't know how to deal with it. And so we stayed in that place of emotional paralysis and we could not get out of it. But tonight, the Lord's got a word for you. You're coming out of that emotional paralysis. Tonight, you're coming out of that place that you've been stuck in. The cycles of bondage that have not left your life. Tonight, you're coming out of it and somebody ought to give God the praise. One of the ways the damage assessment is understood is in the concept of beauty for ashes. Because the prophet Isaiah prophesied that there is a destiny to the ashes. Say this with me. God is assigned and appointed to my ashes a destiny behind it. Put your hands up right now and say, in the name of Jesus, I claim Isaiah 61 verse 3 that he is going to give me beauty for ashes and the oil of joy for mourning.
And hallelujah, the oil of joy for mourning. Say it with me. And so when we see this about the anointing, beauty for ashes, how do we understand that? What does it look like when God gives us beauty for ashes? How many of you want to know what it looks like when God assigns and appoints your pain for a purpose? Notice, let's just look at the text. Go with me to Isaiah 61 verse 3 and see that the Bible is telling us that your ashes have been appointed. Say this with me, they're appointed for what is anointed. Notice, Isaiah 61 verse 3, the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. But look at verse 3. To appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, and the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. This means that in this damage assessment, Nehemiah found ashes. And you and I are to know that God has assigned a prophetic destiny, because ashes are the residue of something that once was. Ashes are a residue that something has taken place. It's the final factor in a damage assessment. Some of us have nothing left. All we have is the ashes. But I'm going to tell you how God sees your ashes. There is a special portion in God's word that's called teruma hadeshin. The word teruma means offering. Say it with me, the offering of ashes. Teruma is something that's given and dedicated to God. You might say, you mean God wants me to dedicate my ashes to him? Did you know something? Let me just tell you something, okay? When you belong to the Lord, nothing is wasted. That's why it's so wonderful that you have a benefit more than those in the world when you go through suffering. It's not like the people of the world who go through suffering. When you go through suffering, your suffering is now assigned to a prophetic purpose. Are you hearing me? The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. I want to say that again. To everything there is a season, and to everything there is a season and a time. Say this with me, a time. A time to every purpose under the heaven. It says under the heaven. I want you to know what under the heaven actually means. It doesn't just mean a time to every purpose beneath the heaven. That's what we would think, wouldn't we? We're saying under it, it would seem like we're saying beneath the heaven. But in Hebrew, that's not exactly what it means. The word under is the word takat, which actually means for the purpose of heaven. Or for the sake of heaven. To everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose for the sake of heaven. That means what you went through is gonna be used for the sake of heaven. Are you hearing me? Turn to your neighbor and say, this is for heaven's sake. Tell your neighbor, you may not feel it right now. It may seem like the most painful thing you've ever gone through. Come on. It may be the most difficult, painful day of your life, moment of your life, period of your life. You may say, how can God use this for his glory? But this is why in Ecclesiastes it says, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to build up and a time, hallelujah, to tear down, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Are you hearing me? Everything in your life is for the sake of heaven. even if it doesn't seem like it's something that's part of church. Maybe it's something that's outside the church that you're going through. God is so faithful that when you belong to Him, even family matters are going to be used for the sake of heaven. Even disappointments you go through in everyday life are going to be used for the sake of heaven. You may say, this seems so unspiritual. I can't believe that this is going to be used for the sake of heaven. But it will be used for the sake of heaven. Do you realize that this is what God is saying to you today? That your tears have a prophetic destiny assigned to them. To appoint them that mourn in Zion. Say, my beauty for ashes has been appointed by God. And so this concept of teruma hadeshin, now that we understand Ecclesiastes 3:1, that everything, to everything, there is a season and a time to every purpose. Shemayim, for the purpose, for the sake of heaven. You've been selected that what you're going through is for the sake of heaven. He's going to use it so greatly. God, why did this happen in my life? Why did this person abandon me? Why did this happen in my life, God? Why am I going through what I'm going through? Some of you may say, why did I fail? Why did I choose that career? Why didn't I choose another path? Why did I choose that school? Why did I choose that job? How can it be that I made such a grievous mistake? I want you to know, beloved, it's not your mistake. God's going to turn it around and use it for His glory. There's a reason. There's a time to every purpose. Are you hearing this? Under the heaven. For the sake of heaven. You see, beloved saints, I want to just share with you for a moment that the word teruma in teruma hadeshin, teruma meaning offering, it was a special offering that happened every morning after the long night. Has anybody here ever been through a night? The Bible declares not just night as part of a 24-hour period. There are seasons, Psalm 16, verse 7 says, night seasons. Say it with me, night seasons. The word Leila in Hebrew, which defines the word night, is not limited to a 24-hour slot in time that we call time or we call night. Night in Hebrew has a much more intense meaning. Night is the time when you can't see. The perfect expression of night would be the Holocaust. The perfect expression of night would be the book of Esther till light came. When the Bible says the Jews had light, that's when the turnaround came. Everything was dark up until that moment. Are you hearing me? Night, the perfect expression in the Bible, would be, yes, during the book of Esther and also for 400 years in slavery. That's a night. That last 400 years. Some of you have gone through a night, and this is why it's so important to understand teruma hadeshin, because there was an offering that burnt all night. And so the night, as it burned, the first responsibility in ancient Hebrew times of the priest was to take the ashes from the offering that burnt all night. And he would offer those ashes to God. He would put them in a little handful and lift them up to God. Lifting up ashes to God? What sense does that make? Doesn't that sound a little gruesome, Dr. Corral? I mean, come on, what's going on here? Offering ashes to God? Yes. Because the elevation of the ash represents what God's going to do with your broken heart. The elevation of the ash means what God's going to do with your suffering. The elevation of the ash means that God's going to elevate, hallelujah, what has devastated you is now going to be the very means that's going to be elevating you. Are you hearing me? That which caused devastation has now become the very means of your elevation. God's going to use it for His glory, and someone should give God the praise. And so this is why shame is something that God wants to heal. Shame is something that can be, just for a moment, I want to just articulate to you for one moment what the Bible teaches about shame. It's very important because shame is a very disturbing emotion. Actually, emotions are oftentimes calculated, they're looked at, they're evaluated. That's part of the damage assessment. And one of the most powerful emotions, it's an emotion that is rather an emotion that is an emotion that is felt. Shame is an emotion that is felt more than it is an emotion that is just thought. There are some emotions that we just think. Then there are other emotions that are felt very strong. And shame is an emotion that is felt. And it's classified as a disturbing emotion. And it's also under the category of traumatic emotions. So those who have been shamed or gone through shame, it means that something very traumatic has happened to them. Throughout the Bible, we have so many heroes that have been through shame that God used the offering of their ashes. God took their lives and raised them up to a level that is absolutely phenomenal. Number one, we see Leah. She was shamed. She was put into a marriage that she never asked for. She knew that her husband really loved Rachel. But her father used her to such a degree that he forced the marriage and switched on the night of the wedding. It should have been Rachel, and made Leah be in the same, very same garments that Rachel wore, so that she did not even know. He did not even know it was Leah. But God did something with that shame. God raised her up to such a level that she became a matriarch of Israel with six tribes under that came forth from Leah, including the tribe of Judah from the Messiah. Hannah was a woman who was just, shame was her middle name, because someone constantly was an adversary to her. Her name was Hannah. And the adversary's name was Penina. Penina constantly aggravated precious Hannah because she had no children. And constantly Penina would throw up the fact that she had no children, but Penina had seven. And she broke Hannah's heart. Hannah became the mother of the prophet Samuel. And it's classified in the Bible as one of the seven prophetesses in the word of the living God. David lived with shame. He was called the Katan. The area of not being invited to the banquet when Samuel came was a very sensitive, unbelievable, personal pain that was excruciating. It appears that this was common practice to not invite David to the family meal. Because when the prophet Samuel said, bring all your sons, he only brought seven. Jesse did not bring the eighth one. And the prophet Samuel, through the gifts of the Holy Spirit operating in him, said, are these all your sons? The Lord has not chosen any of these. And Jesse said, there's one, but he's the Katan of the family. The Katan in Hebrew can mean young, but it also can mean less than. How do we know without a shadow of a doubt that David indeed was the Katan? Not only because the word says it in 1 Samuel 16, but in the rehabilitating of Mephibosheth. David knew what it was to be rejected from the family table. This to him was the most painful experience of his life. This is why when he was finally called in, Samuel said, we'll not sit down to eat till he takes his seat. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed David in the presence of his enemies. His enemies were his own brothers. And this is why the issue with the family, we all have one area of damage assessment. It's extremely sensitive to us, more than others. We start to go into a memory lane situation where everything looks so familiar. It brings back the emotion, the experience of what that was like. And so when he rescued Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, who was in a place called Lo Debar. What is Lo Debar? Lo Debar is a dark place. In Hebrew, it means without word. Some of us are in a place without word and in a place like Lo Debar. And when he brought Mephibosheth to him, he said, fear not, Mephibosheth. I will restore the lands to you from your father, Saul, even though Jonathan was his father. The text brings out your father, Saul, and you shall sit at my table every day, continually. Because David knew the humiliation of being a king's son, being a son of a very important man like Jesse, and not coming to the table. So where he was hurting became an avenue where he was going to release someone else out of their pain.
Thank you for joining us today on Day of Destiny. We invite you to our website at mydayofdestiny.com. where you can easily access other podcasts and obtain your copy of Dr. Corral's latest book, Secrets of the Anointing. Also, we want to take this moment to invite you to engage in extending your hand of kindness by planting your seed or offering for multitudes that include orphans, providing water wells, providing medical supplies, clinics, feeding programs, and many other services to the suffering church, and through efforts of evangelism worldwide. Just go to our website and click the donate button, or text to give. Text HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. That's HESED, C-H-E-S-E-D, to 7797. You are also invited to visit Dr. Michelle Corral Facebook or Instagram. We look forward to having you encounter the anointing with us on our next Day of Destiny podcast.